gets murdered and the jewel returns. We're doing text 11 through 14. Through 15. We can check the first verse responsibly. So pi krito yaman yatva. So pi krito yaman yatva. One little edited verse. Om namo bhagavate vasudevaya. Om namo bhagavate vasudevaya. Om namo bhagavate vasudevaya. Narayanam namaskritya. Naram chaiva narottamam. Devim sarasvatim vyasam. Tato jayam udirayat. Nasta prayeshu abhadreshu. Nityam bhagavata sevaya. Bhagavata yutama sloke. Bhaktir Bhavati Naishtiki. Before reciting the Srimad Bhagavatam, which is our very means of conquest, one should first offer respectful obeisances unto the personality of Godhead, Narayan, unto Narayan Rishi, the supermost human being, unto Mother Saraswati, the goddess of learning, and to Srila Vyasa, the author, by regular attendance and classes on the Bhagavatam, and by rendering service unto the pure devotees. All that is troublesome to your heart is almost completely destroyed. And loving service unto the personality of Godhead, who is praised with transcendental song, is established as an irrevocable fact. There's one verse in the later on in the prayers by the personified Vedas. Sridhar Swami gives out his own version of that, and he says, more or less, if the wind of indiscretion threatens to knock me down, then I must hold on to the pillars of the lotus feet of Srila Sukadeva Goswami, Sanatana Goswami, and Sukadeva Goswami, who's the transcendental eye of this world. So I always get knocked down by the human indiscretion, failure to acknowledge and offer respects to the previous acharyas and the Supreme Personality of Godhead, Hare Krishna. Okay, text number 11. So pi krito yaman yatva. So pi krito yaman yatva. Bita prana parishpasya. Bita prana paripsaya. Sadhaye kritavarmanam. Sadhaye kritavarmanam. Ayacha ayachata sacha bravit. Ayachata sacha bravit. So pi krityo yamam yatva. Bita prana parish saya. Sadhaye kritavarmanam. Ayachata sacha bravit. So pi krito yaman yatva. Bita prana paripsaya. Sadhaye kritavarmanam. Ayachata sacha bravit. Anyone? So pi krito yamam yatva. Vita prana paripsaya. Sahaye kritavarmana. Ayachata sachabravit. Sopi krito dhyaman gyatva. Vita prana paripsaya. Sahaye kritavarmanam. Ayachata sachabravit. Saha hi satadanva. Api also krita udyamam. Udyamam preparing himself. Yatva learning. Bita frightened. Prana his life air. Paripsaya wishing to save. Sahaye for assistance. Kritavarmanam. Kritavarma. Ayachata. He entreated. Saha. He. Cha. And. Abravit. Said. Translation and purport by Srila Prabhupada's disciples. Upon learning that Lord Krishna was preparing to kill him, Satadanva was struck with fear. To save his life, he approached Kritavarma and begged him for help. But Kritavarma replied as follows. You can chant the next verses together.
Naham Ishvarayo Kuryam Helanam Ramakrishnayo Ko nu kshemaya kalpeta tayor vrinjam acharam kamsa sahanugopito yadve shatya jitashriya janar sattasa samyugad viratogataha.
Kritavarma said, I dare not offend the Supreme Lords, Krishna and Balaram. Indeed, how can one who troubles them expect any good fortune? Kamsa and all his followers lost both their wealth and their lives because of enmity towards them. And after battling them 17 times, Jarasandha was left without even a chariot. And the purport here is, Srila Sridhar Swami explains that the word Helanam indicates acting against the Lord's will, and that Rinjinam indicates an offense against the Lord. 14 together.
Pratyakyata sachakuram karshnigaham ayachata sopyaha kovirudyeta vidvam ishvarayor balam.
His appeal refused. Satadanva went to Akura and begged him for protection. But Akura similarly told him, who would oppose the two personalities of Godhead if he knew their strength? And 15.
Ya idam lilaya vishvam shrijatya vati hanticha chetasam vishva shrijo yasya navidhyor mohipajaya.
It is the Supreme Lord who creates, maintains, and destroys this universe simply as his pastime. The cosmic creators cannot even understand its purpose, bewildered as they are by his illusory maya. And the purport is, the use of the singular ya, he, who, indicates that the frequent references to, quote, the two lords, Krishna and Ram, unquote, do not compromise the firm principle of monotheism expressed in the Srimad Bhagavatam. As explained in many Vedic literatures, the one Supreme Lord expands himself into innumerable forms, yet he remains the one and almighty God. For example, we have this statement in the Brahma Samhita 533, Advaita Matutam, Anadya, Ananta Rupam. The One Supreme Lord is infallible and beginningless, and he expands himself into innumerable manifest forms. Out of regard for the spirit of the Lord's pastimes, in which he expands himself and appears as his own older brother, Balaram, the Bhagavatam here refers to the two lords. But the, quote, bottom line is that there is one supreme Godhead, one absolute truth, who appears in his original form as Krishna. So, with the torchlight of knowledge, I am eternally indebted to his lotus feet. So the verses, once again, just to catch the flow here. So this is after Satyajit is murdered. So Satyabhama had gone to Hastinapur to tell the Lord the horrible news. The Lord has lamented and with tears brimming in his eyes. And now he's returned to his capital with his wife. And upon learning that the Lord was preparing to kill him, Satyadanva was struck with fear. To save his life, he approached Kritavarma and begged him for help. But Kritavarma replied as follows. Kritavarma said, I dare not offend the Supreme Lords, Krishna and Balaram. Indeed, how can one who troubles them expect any good fortune? Kamsa and all his followers lost both their wealth and their lives because of enmity towards them. And after battling them 17 times, Jarasandha was left without even a chariot. His appeal refused, so Satyadanva went to Akrura and begged him for protection. But Akrura similarly told him, who would oppose the two personalities of Godhead if he knew their strength? It is the Supreme Lord who creates, maintains, and destroys this universe. Simply as his pastime. The cosmic creators cannot even understand his purpose, bewildered as they are by his illusory maya. So Bhagavad Gita, fourth chapter, gives us some very important information about the Lord's appearance. Janma karma cha me divyam. Krishna says there, if anyone can understand my appearance and birth in this world, then they won't have to take birth in the material world again, because his birth and appearance are so transcendental. So I remember many years back reading that verse thinking, oh yeah, I understand Krishna's birth and appearance. Prabhupada told us it's all really simple. He was born here and did this and that. But actually, as the time goes by and read and read and read and hear and hear and hear about the transcendental nature about his birth and activities, they never cease to amaze one. And the activities of his devotees never cease to amaze one. And to see how the relationship with the Lord and his devotees is so intricately played out through his lila, through his pastimes. And each personality is completely absorbed in the role that they take in serving. The Lord's completely absorbed in his role, as was mentioned yesterday so nicely, and the devotees, they're completely absorbed in their role. And it's not so easy to understand why things happen the way they do with our mundane intelligence, you know. It doesn't always go according to what we would, how we can understand. Just for example, take Akrura's position. Akrura is cited in the Bhagavatam by Sukadeva Goswami. Sukadeva Goswami describes Akrura as Mahi Mani, high-minded Akrura. High-minded Akrura, and he is so devoted to the Lord. And he's in full knowledge, even before the Lord's appearance. High-minded Akrura is in full knowledge that the Lord is going to descend soon. And if you remember back in the second chapter of the 10th canto, when it starts to speak of the Lord's appearance and Kamsa's atrocities, when Kamsa begins his atrocity and his persecution of the of everybody, he particularly targets the Yadu dynasty. And many, many, many members of the Yadu dynasty, it's explained in that second chapter, they leave their homes out of fear of persecution by Kamsa. Not only do they leave their homes, but they don't go and get comfortably situated in another place. They hide themselves in caves, it's described here. A lot of them hide themselves in caves. So we can just imagine, now these are not wimpy personalities. The Kshatriya dynasty, they're great, but the Yadu dynasty, they're great Kshatriyas. So they're not cowards or anything, but still, out of fear of the persecution of Kamsa, they hide themselves in caves. But Akura, he takes a different stance. And there's one or two sentences where Prabhupada indicates that, but some of the members of the Yadu dynasty sided with Kamsa. And that's how they survived the persecution of Kamsa. So Akura, in that place, he's described as Maitri. He's a friend, a minister, a friend of Kamsa. Now he takes that position not because he agrees with Kamsa and his activities, but he takes that position because he's calculated that this is the way he's going to be able to see the birth of Krishna, free from fear. Any other way, if he was exiled and hiding and he starts to move about, then Kamsa's spies will surely find him and do whatever they're going to do. So he takes a position of Kamsa's minister, friend, you know, trusted advisor, just so that he can see Krishna's pastimes, because he knows that if he stays with Kamsa, Krishna's going to kill Kamsa, and somehow or other, he's going to get to see Krishna in that way. So that's why he takes his position. It's on first glance of Akura's position, it's not always easy to understand Sri Akuraji, and especially when he comes to Vrindavan, when he gets the instruction by Kamsa to go to Vrindavan and take Krishna to Mathura. And he becomes what's described, it's described in Nectar Devotion. He occurs described as terror personified to the gopis because he took Krishna out of Vrindavan. Yet at the same time, he's a great, pure, exalted devotee of the Lord. So it's just so interesting how there was yesterday the discussion of Leela, and Leela Shakti was there in the class. But it's just so interesting to see how the different layers of the Leela are there. They're not all just what meets the surface. There's so many layers there. And it's interesting to see how they play out. And it's not, at least, it's not always logical or to our mundane, you know, logic and reason how and why they should be that way. Even take Kritdevarma's position. If you remember Kritdevarma spoken of in Bhagavad Gita, and you know what he says there? He doesn't say, but you know what? It's Duryodhan who's pointing out, and there's Kritdevarma and Shalya and this one and that one, and they're prepared to lay down their life for my sake. That's ninth verse in the first chapter of Bhagavad Gita. They're prepared. So Kritdevarma, although he was commander-in-chief of the Yadu's soldiers before the war, he was commander-in-chief, or maybe one of the commanders-in-chief, but he's described as commander-in-chief of the Yadu soldiers. When Krishna proposed to Arjuna and Duryodhan, they could have whomever they want to help. They could either have his armies or himself, but he, you know. And so Arjuna very happily took Krishna to have him on his side. And Duryodhan was more than happy to take all of Krishna's soldiers. So after he got all of Krishna's soldiers, Duryodhan was feeling quite reassured that now there's not going to be any problem in this battle. Now I have all of these other soldiers, my soldiers, their soldiers, so many soldiers. And on his way, it's described in Mahabharata, on his way out from that arrangement, he stopped off to see Kritavarma. And he asked Kritavarma, please, will you fight on my side? And because, even though Kritavarma was not inclined to do it, because he was asked by Duryodhan, somehow or other, it's code of Kshatriya, they can't refuse requests, he fought against the Pandavas, even though he was a Yadu dynasty member. He was actually a member of the dynasty. Ninth canto describes that Kritavarma's father was Pradika. Pradika had three sons, Devamita, Kritavarma, and Satadanu. And it never really correlates if that Satadanu is Satadanva. But anyway, there were three. Devamita, Kritavarma, and Satadanu were sons of Pradika. Now Devamita, do you remember who Devamita is? Devamita is the father of Sura. And Sura gives birth to Vasudeva and all his brothers. And Vasudeva gives birth to Krishna, yeah. So they're all in the family there. It's amazing how it's so tied together. And as the day goes by, as the days go by, and we get to hear a little bit of the intricate familial relationship between one another, then it even makes more poignant Arjuna's dilemma when he's there in the Battle of Kurukshetra. You know, you read it. Oh, yeah, there's my kinsmen and family, my fathers and sons, and you go on to the next verse, and the next verse, and the next verse, and you think, oh, yeah. Mm-hmm. But then when you see, wow, that was his, he was on the level of his grandfather, Kritavarma. Anyway, just interesting. Interesting to try to understand it in all ways. And still, there's, is there a quote-unquote good explanation why Akura and Kritavarma get involved in this assassination plot, as Sridhananda Maharaj so aptly coins it, this assassination plot to kill Satyajit? And, there's plenty of explanations that the Acharyas give, but it's all so intricate. And it's there. Layers, subtle layers. Well, Akura really, because of his offense to the gopis cursed him, that they would actually, that he would actually be bereft of the association of devotees. And so, as this chapter goes on, when Akura hears that Satadanva has been killed, then he and Kritavarma leave town and go off to Kasi. And there he continues to worship the jewel there, but we'll save that for somebody else's classes. But then again, I was looking in Nectar Devotion just to try to get my bad feelings for Akura, washed away and put in the proper perspective. In Nectar Devotion, in chapter 29, when Srila Prabhupada's explaining about the Vyabhichari Bhavs, these Vyabhichari Bhavs, which are amazing emotions which surge up like waves. They surge up like big waves in the relationship that one has. So one's steady relationship with Krishna, that's called Sky Bhav. But these Vyabhichari Bhavs, these emotions surge up and they manifest very strong, very intensely for some time, and then the wave, as waves do, and it just falls back into the ocean of the steady relationship. So again, where it's described about Akura in chapter 29 of Nectar Devotion, where, and that's where it says that Akura, who is also known as Terra personified for the gopis, this huge, after this incident, or in the part of this incident of the Samantaka jewels, this huge wave of doubt surges up in a Akura's heart, this Vyabhichari Bhav of doubt, and it adds to his relationship because he gets a little doubtful about, you know, his implication in this. And somehow or other, it flavors his relationship with Krishna in that way. And then it goes back down. So when it comes to questions, don't ask me much questions about Vyabhichari Bhav, okay? But I just mentioned it here. But it's interesting because Nectar Devotion starts off, Srila Rupa Goswami's verse explains how Krishna is Rasa, Akila Rasa Mrita Murti. Rasa, he's interested, Krishna's interested in the Ras, in the relationship, in the loving relationship. And that was also mentioned yesterday, the end of class with the question, how everyone has a particular relationship with Krishna, and Krishna accepts, loves, and instigates those relationships, stokes them to reach the highest pinnacle of intensity. Because if you've noticed, Krishna is never really satisfied with mediocrity. He always likes things intense. The intense love of the gopis, the intense love of Mother Yasoda, and all these intense activities here that are happening with all in this chapter, on these past few chapters, and the rest of them. He likes things intense. He likes to relish the different relationships like that. So just some few thoughts on that particular part of these verses. Oh, wait, don't ask questions. Okay, go ahead, ask. Yeah. Can you wait? Can you wait till the end or after? All right, go ahead. Go ahead, ask. Sorry. Excuse me.
One.
I wasn't finished. I was going to do the next couple of verses, but go ahead. No. Go ahead.
One Yadu didn't go with the power of us. Do you know who that was?
Could you just say it again, please?
I say one Yadu.
One Yadu?
Did not go with the power of us.
Who was that?
That was Satyaki.
Satyaki.
Yeah, yeah, yeah.
Thanks for that.
I think he was the disciple of Arjuna.
Mm-hmm. He learned the art from Arjuna.
Also, Puttaparaman, he was the lone warrior that came out.
Yeah, interesting, isn't it?
Puttaparaman?
Yeah. Puttaparaman was the one on the...
Vanacharya in Lala. Kripacharya.
Yeah. Kripacharya was like the priest. Another thing that I remembered about Puttaparaman, just to, again, show how he had a quite intimate relationship with the Yadus. Kritavarma's son was named Bali, and Bali married Rukmini's daughter, Charumati. So, and there's, you know, when you do your Google search, which I did for Kritavarma and stuff, there's so many things that he's there at this wedding and that, and so many things. He's totally intimately united with the Yadu dynasty. So it's, when we take our position, we think of what, I, me, and mine, my friends and enemies, who, you know, we just see are on the bodily conscience, they don't work like that at all. They're not on that level, you know, these great exalted souls. They're not on that level of, you know, this is my friend, this is my enemy, and whoever likes me is my friend, and whoever likes my enemy is also my enemy. That's how a conditioned soul thinks. You're just always splitting everybody up into who's favorable towards me and who's not favorable towards me. But I guess that's a little hint of what transcendental means. To Akura's and Kritavarma's responses, well, actually, first, Satadanva's response struck me. Satadanva, when he heard that he was that Krishna was preparing to kill him, he became very fearful, and that reminded me of this very nice, very striking prayer of Srila Bhaktivinoda Thakur, where he says, when I committed the sin, I had no thoughts of anything, no thoughts of God or anything. But now that I'm suffering the reaction, now I'm pleading for mercy. So Satadanva, he had the opportunity to think through what would happen, but he didn't think through. He just thought, oh, I'm going to gain this and this and this. He never thought of the cons. He only thought of the so-called pros. And now that it comes out that Krishna is about to start his chase after Satadanva and kill him, to chastise him for killing his father-in-law, Satadanva flees in fear of his life. Then when he goes to Kritavarma, Kritavarma says, I dare not offend the two supreme lords, Krishna and Balaram. Indeed, how can one who troubles them expect any good fortune? And then he explains how Kamsa, because he wanted to oppose the supreme lord, lost his life and his wealth, and Jarasandha was left with only his chariot, even though he was so powerful, wealthy, and opulent. So Akrura, he says that it's the supreme lord who creates, maintains, and destroys this universe simply as his pastime. The cosmic creators cannot even understand his purpose, bewildered as they are by his illusory maya. So in the purport, they're quoting from Brahma Samhita 533, Advaitam Achutam Anadir Ananta Rupam. But that also reminded me of a verse a little bit further on. I think it's 40-something, 43 or whatever. When I think of this verse, I always think of this chandelier. Departure eva hi dasankaram abhupetya. That's, there's one supreme candle, and that one candle lights all the other candles. And even though there's, come on, that's the one, that's my visualization, this big chandelier in the middle. You know, so the one supreme, because it's also in the purport, referring to that the Varma referred to the two lords, who would oppose the two lords, and they're talking about how Srimad Bhagavatam's presentation is monotheistic, but there's only one God. So Lord Brahma, in the very beginning of creation, he explains how is it that there's only one Lord, and yet he manifests himself in so many forms, unlimited, Advaita Machutam Anadir Ananta Rupam, unlimited forms, because he's the supreme candle, the supreme one, and he has unlimited forms and potencies. And even by, as Sri Upanishad explains, even by his expansion, his unlimited expansion, he is never less. He's never lessened in his potency. Purnam, he's completely, he's complete. And even though so many complete units emanate from him, he remains the complete God. So these are just some of the Lord is described as Parashya Shaktai Vivihaya Shruyate. And then next line I always, Svabhaviki Jnana Balasya Kriyacha. So all of his unlimited potencies, bala, strength, and beauty, and whatever, they're all, etc. They're all those shaktis are acting on, independently, practically, on their own. They're unlimited potency to act. So the Lord, as also was another nice point at the end of class yesterday, he has unlimited, innumerable relationships with each and every living entity. And he's interested in bringing them to the highest culminative point in those relationships. So he's able to relate to people in so many ways. And oftentimes it just kind of bewilders us because we're thinking relationships should be this way, morality means this, fidelity means this, and love means like this, and Krishna mixes them all up sometimes and still gets the highest result from it. Those are a few of my scattered thoughts. Hare Krishna. Janmasthami Puru?
One of the reasons that we understand that Krishna performs his pastimes is to attract us to ultimately participate in them. And my question is this. There's in
second per prayer, the next of instruction. There's a discussion of Antaranga Shakti and Bahiranga Shakti, and how we can be under the influence of the Antaranga Shakti, which is infinite potency. Okay, so that's there. And then we have, I don't know if you had an opportunity to read Miracle on Second Avenue. It's like a mind blower. It's like right out of the Krishna book. You know, it's so powerful, all these amazing episodes that Krishna arranged for Prabhupada to start the movement. Then, I'll tie it all together
with
a question. There's another really, really amazing reference. It's easy to remember. 9.10.20, and this is Ram Lila, and there's a description of how Ravana's army is comprised of monkeys recruited from the jungle. Ravana's army is comprised of professional soldiers equipped with modern weaponry, whereas Ram's army is recruited from the jungles, monkeys recruited from the jungles, with sticks and stones as well. And then there, Prabhupada describes two types of power. Daiva, which is derived from transcendence, and Purushakar, which is derived from one's own intelligence and bodily strength, which of course is illusory. Now, and then he attributes the power that Ravana and his army have to Purushakar, whereas Ram's army, Ram, it's Daiva. And then Prabhupada says, of the two, Daiva is always superior. And we can see, like Arjuna, gave up the army, but he got Krishna. You know, the Kauravas outguns militarily. I don't know if that word, but anyway.
It's
Kali Yuga. They had much more much more military strength, you know, than the Pandavas. But yet, the Pandavas had Krishna. So here's my question. Okay, there's the background. It does seem that we get, you know, as we go deeper in our sadhana practices and advance in Krishna consciousness, that we get sneak previews of the Leela, of participating in the Leela, because there's all these really amazing arrangements that Krishna makes. Now, you used to distribute books a lot, didn't you?
Not a lot.
Not a lot? Okay. Anyway,
I used to make everyone else distribute the books.
Like when you chant really good rounds on book distribution, and Krishna performs all these miracles, it sends these incredible people. Like that, if you chant lousy rounds, you don't get them. You get the cops, you know, hauling you off to jail and things like that. So, what I'm thinking, you know, I actually was conceiving of this question yesterday, but it does appear that these pastimes, they're filled with all these incredible things. As the devotees advance in Krishna consciousness, they gradually start transiting into this type of arrangement that Krishna makes. Right? You see the example of Srila Prabhupada. You see the example of some amazing events that take place within our movement. You know, there's like incredible arrangements that take place in the devotee's life. Practically speaking, inconceivable. And there's an incredible result that comes. That's one of the points, you know, that Bhagavad Gita ends, you know, wherever Krishna, wherever Arjuna, and you know, happy and victory, like that. So that happens, you know, if there's very strong sadhana practices and devotees are very dependent upon Krishna, they tap into this daiva. I don't know if I'm asking a question, if I'm making a really long comment.
It's okay.
But I think you get the drift of what I'm saying. Can you authenticate some of the points that I'm making, you know, give it some authority?
I was going to ask Lakshmi Moni to do that because she looks very eager. But while the mic is being passed over to Lakshmi Moni, I just wanted to tell you, when you said that thing about Sankirtan, I can just remember one experience I had in Sankirtan to this very day. And I was never Okay, it won't morph to that yet. Anyway, I never did it very well. But so I was struggling in LAX, trying to distribute books and getting a lot of no's and other things. And this one Indian man, after, you know, getting worn down by all the no's, and then all of a sudden this one Indian gentleman came and quoted ninth chapter of Bhagavad Gita to me, that not to worry, because whatever you're lacking, Krishna will carry. He'll preserve what you have and carry what you lack. That was my transcendental experience.
And I was conferring, and we don't agree with the hypothesis that, of course, if you chant good rounds, that helps you on sankirtan.
Yeah.
But the fact that you get picked up by the cops or no one takes the book doesn't mean you didn't chant good rounds.
That struck me also.
I think also what happens a lot, at least from my perspective, is that as you read and chant and hear and associate and do whatever you've done for the last 48 years or 45, you get to see things differently. So even though the same things kind of sort of are happening, you just didn't notice them before. But now you see them as directly connected to Krishna, and you kind of start to understand a little bit, sometimes, how things are Krishna's arrangement for something, for you to learn something, for something to happen to you.
Also, too, because when you were speaking, I thought of Haridas Thakur when he was beaten in the marketplaces. So, he didn't, not that day. Well, we're straightening that out, thank you. but still, there is... See, that wasn't recorded, so that was good. but still, the general point, aside from that detail, the general point is that Krishna does, as one becomes purified by the processes of devotional service, and Krishna's making, and not only is Krishna making, but I agree more with the point there, that we're seeing Krishna's arrangement in our lives now. Janmasri Guru has more to say. Let's go to Manamati, and then you'll have more to say even after that.
I know you didn't want us to ask the question about Vyabhichari path, but...
But I'm going to do it anyway. Is that what you're saying?
Yeah.
Okay. All right.
Could you kind of repeat what you said?
About the wave?
Yeah, I guess I'm trying to understand. You were mentioning that in regards to Akura.
Oh.
And so I needed to hear it again. And
well, okay. Vyabhichari Bhav was explained... it was explained by Dhanadhar Maharaj in Waves of Devotion. I read there. Waves of Devotion, that it's like a surging of an emotion, like a wave, and compares it to a wave, like an different emotion surge. And in this case, it was doubt. Now, I have to admit that doubt, surging of doubt, doesn't directly apply to these few verses that we read, but it will apply to the next few verses. I don't know exactly. But when Akura hears that Sadadanva has been killed, and then he gets fearful and moves to Kashi, okay? So he gets doubtful about his participation, that Krishna is not pleased, or this or that, or why did he... I don't know exactly, it's just doubt there. But just there says that he became doubtful about his participation in stealing the Shamantaka jewel, but somehow or other, that wave of intense doubt, that wave of emotion, somehow or other, adds to his relationship, his sky bother, his steady relationship with Krishna. And it flavors it, just adds more flavor. Because Krishna likes varieties of flavor.
He wasn't doubtful of Krishna being the supreme.
No.
He was doubtful of... That did he do something he shouldn't have done that?
Yeah,
and so that almost like a feeling of regret.
Mm-hmm. That's my understanding, put it that way. Yeah. So not that he wasn't doubtful of Krishna's position, no.
Yeah. But doubtful of his own involvement in this whole thing and feeling regretful or something, you know.
Mm-hmm. Okay.
I did have another question, actually, if you don't mind. Since I have the mic, I'm going to ask.
She's not like, she only looks particularly submissive, but Madhumati is a little feisty. Yes?
Okay. What is, you mentioned about Krishna likes intensity. He doesn't like mediocrity. He likes intense. Could you explain that in our own devotional life, what that means, intensity?
Not to fear that he's going to necessarily make all of our lives intensely full of suffering or intensely this or intensely that at this particular stage in our devotional service. It could happen. I mean, anything could happen, you know. Disaster comes, whether you're prepared for it or not. But Krishna takes his... When his devotees are on certain levels and they have a certain relationship with him, then oftentimes he helps. He's the cause of the purification. We're saying that we need to chaito dharpa namarjanam, clean the mirror of our heart and mind so that we can actually realize our real identity and real relationship with him, clean off all our false identifications that we have. So Krishna's the cause of all causes. So he's the purifying force that's there, and he's arranging our life so that if one is yeyatamam prapadyante, if one is desirous to surrender to him, and he's making all arrangements in our lives so that we have the opportunity to surrender to him fully, more and more completely. We're thinking, sometimes we think when we first join the movement, we're thinking, yes, I'm a surrendered soul, I'm fully surrendered to Krishna. And according to our capacity to understand at that time, yeah, we're a surrendered soul. But now, spent time in the fire of devotional service, our consciousness is expanded, hopefully, to the point where we can see that there's so much more ahead of us, and so much that we're holding back, and so much more that we need to surrender to him. So the Lord's making those arrangements, and sometimes he's doing it in an intense way. Not all the time. That's what Queen Kunti did, and look what she got. How do you think? Yeah. You know, so you can pray for that if you're ready to accept it, you know. But you don't really have to. Actually, I remember hearing now Satchinanda Maharaj was saying, you don't really have to pray for calamities, because they're going to come anyway. That's the nature of the material world. Calamities are going to come, and they're going to come. So, want them to come faster? Okay. Sometimes. Hare Krishna.
How about equating intensity with Uchaha?
Yeah.
That's really, you know, like when Prabhupada was questioned by his senior disciples, how it was that he was so successful over and above his godbrothers in spreading Krishna consciousness, Prabhupada responded by saying, because I have Uchaha. It's a very humble way. And then there's another point in this regard in Bhakti Loka, Bhakti Thakur, and his commentary on Uchaha. He describes that's the primary thing that we can, if we have Uchaha, then we can counteract Pramada in attention, which is a good part of the other Namakarad. Strikes me is that Krishna arranges different situations to heighten our utsaha. I mean, maybe it comes in the form of calamity, maybe
Krishna comes in a form of encouragement, or, you know, really positive things, opportunities, powerful preaching opportunities that come up. So, it seems to me that that's the driving force, you know, of devotional service. You know, it's such a significant point, and that's what intensity is all about. Utsaha means enthusiasm. Well, how is it the Prabhupada in the Nectar of Devotion describes it? Endeavoring with intelligence. But, you know, oftentimes, you know, just kind of off the top of our heads, we'll say, well, enthusiasm. Driving enthusiasm. But if it's governed by intelligence, then it's really very effective, of course. But, you know, in regards to this point about Daiva and Purushaka, I had, like, you know, I did Sankirtan 14 years. That was my first service. And there was an incredible correlation, you know. And 13 of those years I was a Sankirtan. There was an incredible correlation between the Utsaha and Sadhana and the results that would come, practical results, not only with myself, but also with my partner, who was stressed with the minister. So, and I would say that, you know, this is, like, there's one example in Mula Prakriti's book, Srila Prabhupada, what is it, a friend to all?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And there was one pastime that really stood out in my mind. She interviewed this Baba, you know, who had been was born in Radhakund and been a pujari for 89 years or something. And he was serving as a pujari right next to the Radhadamana temple. Mm-hmm. He'd take rest at night.
Mm-hmm.
You remember this? Mm-hmm. Remember. He'd take rest at night, and in the middle of the night he'd be awoken by this crying noise. And he kind of would roll up and go back to sleep. And one night his curiosity really got him because it was very intense for him. So he got up on the roof, and he could detect that the sound was coming from the courtyard with the Goswami Samadhi. And there was, and he saw there was Srila Prabhupada, and his hands and knees cleaning the ground before Samadhi. He was like, you know, in the middle of the night, and just, hey, look, I see you, give me your mercy. You know, there's an intense cry. And then later on, you know, he just, when he was interviewed by Mula Prakriti, he could understand, you know, on the level of intensity of Srila Prabhupada, Sadhana, Bhajan, why he was so successful.
Mm.
So this is the point that's been driven home in this reference that it is, 9.10.20. You know, that when we're in the Antaranga Shakti, when we tap into Daiva, which is always superior to Purushaka, then we can accomplish many things. And then we have Krishna. Basically, what takes place in the Leela, you know, it's always the Purushakara flowers, you know, they get driven into the ground.
Mm-hmm.
Because they don't depend upon Krishna.
Mm-hmm.
And take shelter of Krishna. And that's demonstrated time after time after time. So, anyway, that was my experience, you know, in a practical realization of the world. It really
works. Right. You got it. And then Mohan is very anxious to add something.
My observation is that if there's a phenomenon that can happen in Krishna consciousness where you get on the mental platform, and when things get turned up to a certain point, there's a colloquialism that it shows you what you're made of. So when it gets to that intensity that you were referring to, it gets you off the mental platform to see how now can you take shelter of Krishna in this situation?
Mm.
How is your intelligence? When it's out of your normal functioning zone. So that's the way I saw it, just like Vasudeva drops Krishna, taking him over to. So that's intense.
Mm-hmm.
Of course, there's all these other things because it's the river and Krishna goes possibly from that. Just trying to, because he never. But that's what I was thinking. I've noticed that myself.
Thank you. Kautana? I think that would be the last comment, so that'd be good, Kautana. I'm sure it will be.
After 40 years or so of trying to do sadhana, I'm starting to think that maybe I need to not expect anything as a result of my efforts. And rather, you know, just take whatever happens as being Krishna. And I'm seeing that that's surrender, not that, you know, well, come on, Krishna. I mean, look what I'm doing. You know, why, how come, you know? But see, the good is Krishna and the bad is Krishna, and that would be surrender. Mm-hmm. And that's, you know, if you get a lot of misery, then as a result, even as apparently as a result of sadhana, that's good, because it's Krishna, and it helps us to surrender. I mean, surrender means no matter what, I am your servant.
Yeah, and Lakshmi Moni's dying to say something too, and I can't neglect it. But Anakin, while it's going over there, just see the different flavors. You know, here, and they're all, you can't say, oh, that's wrong, or whatever, they're just all expanding, and this is the process of
bhakti. Maybe not even Tim is going to say it, but I get these letters all the time, because I answer letters from Krishna.com, and one of the most common questions is, how can I chant Hare Krishna and read the books, and my life is still miserable? Mm. And once I told Mata Mati that I had a question like that, and she said, well, you should tell him that he's not chanting intensely, and he must be chanting well because his life is still miserable. If he's really chanting well, it'll get more miserable.
So, and he'll get out. Yeah.
So you get the inspiration to have that utsaha, to go back to Godhead. And it wasn't actually the idea that by chanting good rounds inadvertently or advertently, one gets whatever one wants to get or whatever one gets. But the opposite, that negative things mean you didn't chant good rounds. That's not, I don't think that is Shastra free anywhere. That if I, you know, if that something bad happens and it means that I didn't do it right. Because with it, all of, practically so many of Krishna's best devotees, they get put in so many.
I can remember one Sankirtan newsletter Rameshwar wrote years ago. Rameshwar Maharaj wrote, and he said, even the mother of God suffered. So who's to think that we cannot? Okay, we're almost finished, but Jamastami, and then we're really finished, okay? I promise. Hare Krishna. No, I won't. Because you're little enough, I can eat it. Okay.
Personal planning, you know, can be actually accelerated by chanting really good rounds. But in terms of pushing the movement on, you look at the standards. In the temples that are very successful, they have very, very strong sadhana practices. And devotees that render a lot of service, it usually correlates with that. So in terms of pushing the movement, and that's where the daiva is, it doesn't have to do. And look at Prabhupada, the person who discusses it really true.
Juhu.
The whole thing, you know?
And it kept going.
If the point is, pushing the movement in, pushing Lord Chaitanya's movement in, is directly correlates to how much one is within the Antaranga Shakti as opposed to the Bahiranga Shakti. Now, when one is in the Antaranga Shakti, under that influence, doesn't mean the calamities don't come, because that's how Krishna intensifies things and gives us his mercy. 1.9.19 describes, you know, the different bhavas that Krishna has with his devotees. Prabhupada describes in the book that he first opens up with the relationship with Yashoda Mayi, means deep loving. Vatsalya Ras, and then Arjuna, and Sakya Ras, you know, driving his chariot for Arjuna. And then the last point he makes, and the tribulations a devotee undergoes, there's another transcendental bow with the Lord. Krishna puts, and then Vishnu Chagrataka, he says that Krishna puts a devotee in distress to deepen his devotion. So it doesn't mean that devotee is put into distress doesn't have tremendous potency to push him to Chaitanya's movement. It may even increase it tremendously. So, you know, it's a matter.
Well, thanks for sharing that. We are going to end. Hare Krishna. All those who Srila Prabhupada Jima Bhagavatam Ki Jai, Hare Krishna.